Sin is lawlessness, 1 John says, very boldly, very emphatically. No doubt, no question. So the question is, what is exactly lawlessness? On first glance, it would seem to support the notion that there are rules to life that must be adhered to so that everybody can thrive. Laws are the ways that we govern ourselves, right? They are based on God's 10 commandments and beyond. But let's not forget why the law was given to us in the first place. It was given to us not to save us, but because of our hardness of heart. It was given because without it, we create chaos on our own, meaning that we need rules in order to keep sin, chaos, in check. Think of sports for a moment. I hope no one is offended by this example, but you can supply your own examples if you don't like the one I'm going to offer you. But the New England Patriots, I think I'm in safe territory here to criticize the Patriots, right? Have won more Super Bowls than any other team in football history. But it is also true that these victories have been tainted by scandal, such as Deflategate 2 Super Bowls ago, and the stealing of plays when they played against the Philadelphia Eagles in the 2004 Super Bowl. But then there is karma, 2017. Or think of Lance Armstrong, right? The winner of 7 Tour de France's, all of which were voided when he pleaded guilty to blood doping and other use of illegal substances to give him an advantage over his competition. In short, we don't like cheaters, nor should we. We want the playing field to be even, and we want to see who is truly a champion or a winner based on the talent that they possess, not on their ability to scam us. So when God starts creating in Genesis, his first concern is dealing with this issue of chaos. He starts separating things, one from the other, like light from darkness, water from land. But then, for the next 3 creation days, he's dealing with water. Water is the thing he deals with more than anything else, separating water from the firmaments, separating water from the dry land, creating seas and all of these other things. Because water in the Old Testament represents the notion of chaos. Think the flood. When God uses what power to destroy humanity? It's water. It's the chaos of water. And so in Psalm 23, when God says, he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul, God is saying, I have come to tame the chaos, the unlawfulness, the incredible lack of certainty in the universe. I have brought order out of chaos, because chaos cannot sustain life. Chaos will, in fact, kill life. We need order for life to not only grow and thrive, but to be successful. And this is why 1 John was written, to address this issue of sin and dealing with it in terms of the laws of God in the Old Testament. Sin, he says, is lawlessness. Sin is chaos, and it is anarchy. It is the Hebrew word for formless, for emptiness, for chaos, for confusion, for unreality. It means all of these things. We have one word. We call it lawlessness. In Greek and Hebrew, this has many meanings. We know this is true, too, from our own experiences. If you've ever played a game of cards, for example, you want to know what the rules are before you start playing. Otherwise, it's no fun. How could you even possibly begin to play? Well, I'm going to lay these cards down, and you're going to lay these cards down. Well, who wins? I have no idea. I have prettier cards than you. Well, I don't know, man. I think mine are pretty. You know, laws, rules, they don't save us, but they do certainly enhance our quality of life. And there's a place for them, too. Because without law, sin would turn into outright chaos. Every one of us would be left alone to our own devices, deciding what is lawful and what is not. Think of the havoc that would wreak in our own lives and in our society, right? In other words, there is no standard anymore that we can all agree upon. It's just up to each one of us individually to decide what law to obey and which one to disregard. I posed this question to my Bible class this morning, and on Thursday morning, And I'll pose it to all of you here. How many of you have been in a 25-mile-an-hour speed traffic zone? It says 25 miles an hour. All right. How many of you have been doing 30 in that 25-mile-an-hour zone or higher? Now, everybody better raise their hand, because I know that you all have broken that law. I have a very honest class. They all raise their hands immediately. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. We all look at law as something that should fit our needs, right? 25 miles an hour feels like I'm at a dead stop. There's nobody out here. What the heck? If I go 5 miles over the speed limit, who's going to know? Right? We do this all the time. We justify ourselves all the time. But that is a form of anarchy, a form of lawlessness, so to speak. But laws have, in fact, been given to us by God. Right? They're not wiped away suddenly because we have grace now in our lives. No, those laws still hold. They're still part of the covenant. It was given to us because we were sinners and we needed some basic guidelines in order to live together in this thing we call community. This has always been the tension for us in the Bible between law and grace. When do we stress grace? When do we stress law? How do we keep them together without breaking that, right? How do we do this? We are saved by grace, but the law shows us where we fall short, where we need to improve, where we need to change. If we think that we are different than the New England Patriots, so to speak, or the Pharisees, who believed it possible to keep all of the laws of God, then we deceive ourselves, right? If we think, 30 miles an hour is no big deal, or if we say to ourselves, you know what, you got to keep every single law or else. Either way, we've just deceived ourselves, because neither is possible. It wasn't given to us, the law, to show us how to love, for example. That's what God in Christ does. He comes to show us what it looks like to be in a state where there is no law, where you need no law. Love. It keeps sin in check. It's one of the things that makes us who we are, this ability to love and get out of ourselves, go beyond ourselves, care about something greater than ourselves. And there's no law for that. I mean, if you love somebody, you're not going to kill them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie about them. You're going to do the things that love would require, because that would be the very basic thing at the minimum to do, keep the law. No, I want to do more than just keep the law. I want to change a life. I want to have a life. I want to experience joy. Well, then you need love. Law can't give you joy. Now, our founders, which I think is brilliant about our Constitution and about our country, was that they took sin seriously, the founding fathers. And for them, sin was the equivalent in the public arena as power. Sin equals power. So what did they do with this knowledge? They divided up power. They divided up sin. They gave some sin, some power to the executive branch. They gave some sin, some power to the legislative branch. They gave some sin, some power to the judicial branch. They gave some sin and some power to the fourth estate, the free press, so to speak, right? And all of these things, they were saying, we understand that if any one of them had all of it, it would become tyranny. So we understand we have to keep it separate, kind of balance it out, so to speak. Is it the kingdom of heaven? No. But does it keep a relative peace amongst all of us? Absolutely. So that is the nature of what law is for. It's to keep sin in check. But when it comes to love, love encompasses everything, including the law. It encompasses everything. If you love somebody, you will not, as I said, kill them, steal from them, lie against them, bear false witness. If you are a loving person, you're already fulfilling all of this without even having to think about it. No law can make you love your wife, your husband, your child, your neighbor. No law can enforce you to do that. Law is above the reach of the law. Law transcends the law. Love transcends the law. It doesn't say that the law is irrelevant. It doesn't say that you shouldn't do this. In fact, Jesus says, no, man, if you've even thought about lust, you've already committed adultery in the eyes of God, right? He elevates sin to thinking, not just to acting. So he's saying, in a sense, the law was given to us because we need these rules to play on an even field. It doesn't say that the law has been pushed aside in Christ. It says it has been fulfilled in Christ. And as 1 Peter states, chapter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I love that phrase. Love covers over a multitude of sins. It's so true, too. Think about the people in your life that you know that are loving. Don't you forgive them much easier? You give them the benefit of the doubt much more? I think that's the way it is with love. It covers over sin. Love wipes out sin. Love conquers sin. Love is what transforms us, not the law. Think of the cross. Think of what Jesus does on the cross, how he responded to the injustice that was being done to him, not with a law, but with love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love, the greatest gift that has ever been given, Paul says. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest gift that never ends. The gift that makes all things better in our world. Love, something you cannot legislate or mandate, but is absolutely essential to the preservation of life itself. Without it, we wither and we die. I believe in the law. I believe in the rules that create a level playing field in our society. I believe, we all believe, that no one is above the law. I hope we do. But I know that laws cannot make us love one another either. If I break the law, then I am guilty. But if I love my fellow human beings, then there is no offense. I will be pardoned if I love. I will be forgiven if I forgive. I will be accepted, says God. Love God, good. Now love your neighbor, good. And equally, and just as hard, love yourself. Love yourself. Give yourselves a break from time to time. Forgive yourselves from time to time. Choose not to, and you'll begin to perish. You'll begin to wither. You'll feel it inside. Love lives in confidence and peace because it does not hold on to anything. What does love do instead? It holds an open hand like this, and it allows whoever it is given to be able to be who they are in your presence. And you're not there to change them. Your job is to love them. It is God's job to change them. It is God's job to transform each and every one of us. But that does not happen by us judging one another, does it? It happens when we allow each other the space and the freedom to share who we really are with one another. And then to hear ourselves out loud in conversation with other people and go, you know, that other person's point of view really is a good point of view. I should incorporate that into my being. That other person has a point of view that is different than mine. I should listen to it. That's the act of love. That's not the act of law. And to do that, we have to always be aware that our judgments are not God's judgments. They are finite. Ours are. They are not infinite. And we are constantly being led by the Holy Spirit, it says. The Holy Spirit that guides us into all new things, right? How did we come to know that slavery was wrong? The Holy Spirit told us it was wrong, right? The laws followed the Spirit, not the other way around. And that's the point of love. That's the point of why Christ came. When I was young, the worst thing that I could do was disappoint my grandmother. In fact, Ellen was saying sometimes, and I was spanked when I was little, but sometimes that was a more gracious way of being punished because the punishment was done. Boom. I was declared, you know, you've served your sentence. You can go free. But to disappoint somebody that just loves you and gives to you all the time, doesn't judge you, to disappoint that person, man, that weighs on you. That is a heavy thing. She never criticized me, my grandmother. She always saw the good in me, always believed in me. And she made me want to live into that expectation. Right? She made me want to be who she saw me as. I think God's like that. He believes in us. He loves us. And he wants us to see that in ourselves, to rise to that occasion that he sees in us, because it lets us know what is necessary to overcome fear. It lets us know what's necessary to overcome isolation and hatred and all that we feel inside that corrodes us. Love sets us free. Probably the hardest thing in the world to do. Right? Probably the hardest thing in the world to do. We're still trying to get it right 2,000 years after his passing. But we also know that without it, there is nothing that is possible. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mark the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Yeah.